This morning, since Pastor's gone, we have Dr. Charles Ellis, and he told me to say Chris's dad is here with us, and he can do a better job introducing himself than I can, so I don't forget any details. So,
all right. It is good to be with you folks today. Unmute. Oh, you got to talk to it. Yeah, all right. They were saying that a lot of people on vacation, so the group was going to be small. So I was just thinking back when I got out of Faith Baptist Bible College and started serving as pastor in New Virginia, Iowa. You know where that is? Yeah, a couple of you have been there, just south of Des Moines on Interstate 35, a mile off there. The first Sunday I went down there to fill the pulpit, actually, there were 12 people there in the morning, and seven of them came back in the evening. So they were asking me if I needed some water, and I suggested maybe you guys get the water, because you never know what's going to happen. But I did end up going to that church and serving there as pastor prior to going to Germany. We served then in Germany for 23 years and then transitioned with Baptist Admissions to the enlistment department and spent 15 years then traveling to churches representing Baptist Admissions. And then retired as emeritus. I'm not sure what that's supposed to mean, other than you were there long enough that they know your first name. So I now I'm at Faith. I do some adjunct teaching. Last year I served as the Christian service director. I'm not doing that this year, but also helping in the IT department. So a little bit of what just finished a class on cults, online pedagogy class, and usually then the second semester I teach that then with students present. So we're looking forward to see what God does this year at Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary. And right now we're looking forward to seeing what God does at First Baptist Church in Cumberland, Iowa. It looked like a good, healthy group, lots of smiles. That helps the person up here, you know. It's not like Grumpyville when you go, oh, I got to be here at church. I wonder who this dude is that's up here in the front. Recognize a few of you from camp, and at camp can get carried away a little bit more than you can here on a Sunday morning. This evening, I'll show you a few more pictures of family and those type of things. But we want to get busy with a very, very familiar verse of Scripture. The title, if you gave this a title, would be like Amazing Love or God's Love is So Amazing. And how many of you know John 3:16? Okay, that was almost everybody. So you could quote it with me, or I could pick any one of you to come up and quote it here from the front, right? What happened to all the people that knew this verse? All right, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, good job. John 3:16. You know, I think that sometimes verses like that, you hear people say things like, that verse is used so much, you know, I don't want to use that one again. But I think this verse is one that is so full of the truth of what God came to do in sending his son, that I think it's important for us just to look at that special plan that God had of salvation through Jesus Christ. And lying right there on the surface of this text are at least seven revelations of God's marvelous infinite love that's sometimes overlooked or not looked at sufficiently enough. Some of you, it's kind of like Psalm 23, you know, verses that we know so well that they become so familiar that we don't think about them deeply enough. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Anybody can do it faster than that? Denn so hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass er seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, der auf alle, die an ihn glauben, nicht verloren gehen, sondern ewiges Leben haben. What's in this verse? What do we find when we look at some of these? You know, sometimes kids, you ever get a new toy when you were young? You know, the body gets old, but the brain stays a kid, I think. You pick up a few things, but it's still kind of, you know, I'm still a kid. You ever get a toy that was just what you wanted, and you played with it, and you played with it, and you played with it, and then what happened? It broke. Okay, it wasn't made in Germany, right? Okay, yeah. It broke, but that may not have happened. It may still work, but you got tired of that one. Got something else was better, and that kind of got pushed over the side. Well, I hope that we don't look at verses like John 3:16 that way, because I would observe that, first of all, this verse reveals that the love of God is expressive in its action. The love of God is expressive in its action. For God so loved that he gave. Any love that is true love will sooner or later go into action. Love must express itself. You can't satisfy it by inward meditation. Sooner or later, love goes into action. Can you imagine a young fellow goes to call on his sweetheart? Week after week, he goes there. And when he gets there, then he knocks on the door. They open the door. He comes in and he sits down. And he puts his hands together and begins to twiddle his thumbs. And says nothing, but just sits there. And then gets to be a little later. So he excuses himself and says goodbye to this girl that he really likes. And goes on his way. How many of you did that with your girl? Yeah, if you did, it's probably not the one sitting beside you, right? Yeah, it doesn't work that way. When love goes into action, it can be one of the funniest things that you've ever seen. You never know what that person is going to trip over or knock down or whatever, but some have called it puppy love. Puppy love, I don't know about that. Sometimes the girl doesn't get the hint that you want to give them either. But love, when it's real love, it has to go into action. I was accused of that once, of puppy love, although I was in high school, and I just thought this gal was just the sweetest thing. She had pretty, like a dark red type of the hair, and she was just a really nice looking girl, and she was a Christian, and so I thought, you know, this might just be the one. And so Valentine's Day came along, and I thought, now's the time, my love is going to express itself. And so I got all ready for this, and I got these flowers, and then I got this big box of chocolates, and I had a card, and and is a bigger card, and deeply set in the center of it was a red heart, and right through that heart was an arrow. And this was going to express my great love for this girl. I went over to her house and I knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and I said, "Happy Valentine's Day," and I gave her these items. She looked at me, "Thank you very much," and shut the door. $16. $16 I shelled out for that deal. And that gal never did understand what was going on in my heart. But be that as it may, love, if it's true love, it has to go into action. With the great heart of God, God so loved. God loved Adam and Eve. God loved those in the Old Testament, the saints there. He sent his messengers to tell about his love. And I just can't imagine God sitting down in heaven, looking down upon mankind and twiddling his thumbs, proverbially, saying, "Oh, how I love them. Oh, how I love them." No. Because God's love was true love, and divine love went into action. We're given illustrations of that in several different places. In John 11 and chapter 12, we have a Lazarus that died. 4 days later, he was raised from the dead. All of those very interesting things in the progression of things leading up to Christ's death on Calvary's cross. The fourth day, the day that the most people would be at the funeral, so the most would witness the miracle of Lazarus coming forth. But then a few days later, there was a supper in Bethany. And if we reconstructed that scene, we would have Martha in the kitchen and Mary seated in the dining room. And looking across the table, she would see Lazarus there and remember the fact that he was dead. And she'd look across that table and see her Savior, Jesus Christ. And love would build. Her love built. It must go into action. She took that little box, that alabaster box, with the ointment of spikenard, and love went into action. Not a cool, cold, calculating love, like sometimes we're guilty of. A true love. A love that took that expensive ointment and used it on our Savior. I wonder if sometimes we're a little calculating in our love. Calculating, you know, how much did I give this year? Do I really care what's going on around me? Mary broke that alabaster box, and the ointment, the odor, filled the room. And as that odor filled the room, it was her privilege, not her cost, to serve her Lord and Savior. You read about missionaries of yesteryear, and you always see in there that it was a privilege to serve. It was their honor to serve, not how much it cost them to serve. Love. Love is expressive in its action. And God didn't look around heaven and see what he could spare. Gabriel, Michael, some of you seraphs. No. Without hesitation, God Almighty took the precious ointment of the deity of his own Son, put it into an alabaster box of sinless humanity, nailed it to the cross, struck a crushing blow, and out of that box flowed the life-giving ointment, saving ointment of his deity. God so loved that he gave. God's love was expressive in its action. Secondly, it also was extraordinary in its choice. God so loved the world. God so loved the cosmos. I wonder, it marvels me that God could love us especially when he writes things like was given to us in Isaiah 1, 5, and 6. We are all undone. We're as filthy rags, it tells us there. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. A little bit of 2 Kings going on there. This world is sick with an intellectualism. An intellectualism that will not allow God to do anything that a college professor can't document somewhere. Somebody has to be able to scientifically explain what's going on. They deny things that are supernatural. They deny deity. They deny the virgin birth and reduce our Savior to an illegitimate child born somewhere. They reject the saving blood, the bodily resurrections. They deny inspiration. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They would even deny the personality of Satan. Do away with a reality of a heaven and a hell. An intellectualism that reduces us to nothing more than a green piece of slime on a polywog somewhere. There we stand, with a sick head and a faint heart, a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. And the extraordinary thing about that is that God so loved us. God's love is also expensive in its sacrifice. The only begotten Son. If we were to attempt to measure what the cost was of the Son of God who died for us, what measure would you use? What kind of a rod? What would you use to measure the expense of the sacrifice? I think that we can only attempt to do that. And maybe one thing we could look at would be his agony as we see our Savior in the garden. There he is in prayer with a pale face outstretched, moonlight trickling through the olive branches, the agony of the soul. We draw a little nearer and we can see the blood, the crimson flowing, the crowding in of the soul of the death at Calvary that was to come. Out of the garden in the traitor's kiss, and on to Pilate's hall, and we look at the expense of the love gift at Pilate's hall. A phony crown for a phony king. The long spikes, you can see them in his forehead as they press that down on him. Pale skin. Some soldier pulls out a handful of roots, by his beard by the roots, and another one slaps him across the face of our blessed Lord and Savior, off to the whipping post, scourge upon scourge on his back, gashes open, and you can see a faint glimpse of the white bone before the blood covers it back up. Back to the hall, and they tie a blindfold on him. Someone strikes him over the head with a reed. Prophesy who it was that hit you. The Savior stands in silence. And then some little piece of pusillanimous humanity wells up a mouthful of saliva and spews it into the face of our Lord and Savior. We're trying to plumb the depths of the expensive character of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Follow me up Calvary's Hill. The nails, the wounds, the crimson fountain, the nudity in the blazing sun, until the sun can no longer stand what's being done to its creator and hides its face. The earth quivers and wobbles and goes off center, wobbling in its course. And in despair and in agony of the cross, we hear our Lord and Savior cry, "My God, my God!" What will you use to measure the expense, the costly nature of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm really thankful that verse doesn't stop there, Because that verse goes on and says that whosoever, it's extensive in its offer, whosoever, the African savage, that offer is for them. Those that are maybe putting their faith in a bunch of sticks that they have hammered around the area, the President of the United States, that whosoever is for everyone. It's for all of them and everyone of us that's in between. Extensive in its offer. But even though it's extensive in its offer, it's exclusive in its bestowment. Everybody is not going to heaven just because Christ died on Calvary's cross. It's bestowed upon those who believe. Now believe, that conjures up a lot of different things in our minds. I can believe a lot of things. Satan believes in God. But what does it mean in John 3:16 when it says, for those who believe, those who believe. It's not those who just have joined a church, been baptized, confirmed good deeds, but whosoever believeth. We need to put away the myths and the ceremonies that we have cluttering up the altar of salvation. We need to wipe it away. Whosoever believeth. When the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, speaks to your life, and convinces you that you are a sinner, as God's Word says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then we need to realize that that sin is a part of us and we can do absolutely nothing to get to heaven. That's why Christ came. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He paid the penalty for you and for me who believe and turn from that sin and accept Christ as our personal Savior. It's exclusive in its bestowment, but it also is exceptional in its work. Shall not perish. Perish is talking about a hopeless eternity in hell. I saw a television program one time called Highway to Heaven. How many of you have seen that old program? Yeah? Highway to Heaven. Well, it was a tear-jerking scene. A preacher's daughter was dying, and she had gone, left home and came back because she realized that she was going to die, and she had a son and wanted him to be raised by her family. And at that time, we just saw this guy and his daughter. We didn't know that he actually was a preacher until the scenes progressed. And then as the pastor of this church, he was up giving his message. And I thought to myself as I was watching this, what an awesome opportunity. They have millions of people viewing this network television program, and it's all laid out there. And all he needs to do is share the true message of salvation through Jesus Christ. So he made the statement, would God really, a loving God, really send somebody to hell just because they don't believe? Go for it. Go for it. And he said, I don't believe so. If I'd had a baseball bat, I'd have been down a TV. All these people lured into an emotional state, really. I was moved by the scene, the way they put it together, and then fed the garbage of humanism once again. It's exceptional in its work. I had a young fella, actually in New Virginia, been years and years ago, that came walking down the aisle during the closing hymn. And I moved down to meet him, and I already knew exactly what he was. This young fellow was very instrumental in starting a Bible. He was very active in our youth group. He was with the program. And I just knew he was coming down. He was, I want to serve the Lord, trying to serve him. And he came down the aisle, and I said, what can I do for you? And he said, I don't know. I think my mouth dropped wide. You know, nobody said my mouth was open. That's not what he was supposed to do. I need to be saved. He said, I've been playing. I know all the rules. I know how it works. I've learned in Sunday school and things for all the years. I've learned how to answer. You learn two answers, right? God and the Bible. I know all of those things, but I've been playing a game, and I need to accept my Savior. And I thought, just, you know how you can think a half hour in a matter of seconds. I went through the scenario of that young man passing away and me doing his funeral and sharing with people how this young man was someone that they could look to for someone who loves the Lord, someone who is on their way to serve him with their life wherever God might place him. And that young fellow would have spent it before he came, regardless of what I said, regardless of what he had done, because he needed to accept Christ. And when he came, we shared again the things that he knew, and he bowed his head and asked Christ to be his Savior. And that means that he has eternal life. He shall not perish. But it also is eternal in its benefits. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Actually, we all do, because that's the way God created us. But there are two different places where that eternity will be spent. The one that we're looking forward to, who know Christ as Savior, who understand John 3:16, we're looking for eternity in heaven with the Father. But the other extreme, and that looks like what the world is desiring, they wouldn't say it that way, but an eternity in the fires of hell, a literal hell of fire. If presented with those two options, we would all say, I want life with God. But so many people around us in this world are not willing to give up the kingship of their own life. I want what I want. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And God has called us and led us to people that we can share the message of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God's love is so great. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see the action? It's expressive. Do you see the choice? It's extraordinary. Can you see the expensive sacrifice that was involved? The extensive offer. We can share that message with anyone. Exclusive in its bestowment. It demands a choice. Exceptional in its work. And eternal in its benefits. I trust that you will never look at John 3:16 again with the thought of, oh, that old verse, everybody knows that verse. Because it revealed at least seven marvelous, wonderful revelations of God's great love for you and for me. And we need to decide to accept it. Perhaps there's some here today that don't know Christ as Savior. Maybe you would have to walk down and say, I've been playing a game. I grew up learning this game. I'm good at it. But I really have never confronted Jesus Christ in a salvation way. I've never really given leadership, ownership of my life to God. And you might make some people's mouths drop wide open. But how much joy would that bring when they see that you have now made that decision and mean business for God? Maybe there's some here that you have not been sharing this message with others. It's embarrassing. They might think I'm weird. Well, you are weird, but they might think that. Paul determined that after he was confronted with the worldliness and the philosophy of Athens, he said, I'm not going to say anything except the cross and Christ crucified, as he moved on to Corinth. Are we ministering as God would have us to minister? Some solemn thoughts right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we be people of the book. May we share the love of John 3:16, God's love to a needy, needy world. Yes, sometimes it may cost us 16 bucks, but we're doing God's will, his leading, as we share Christ with people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity today just to stop and to think about your great love for us, how you have challenged us with your love. May we indeed be people of the book. May we share with others your great love and watch you work in and through us. May we be your instruments. May we be mirrors that reflect your light in a very, very dark world. And we'll thank you for what you will accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Have you stand one more time. Hymn number 48, I Will Sing of the Mercies. Could you close us in prayer, please?
We do thank you.